Amen. Thank you so much for being here. Well, folks, got to be honest with you, we lost our minds this week. We had the hurricane coming in, and I was reading on Facebook, and I read from all kinds of people that, I don't even know if they've been through a bad thunderstorm before. They were giving hurricane advice to everybody that they knew and they loved, and, you know, synopsis, this is all that I need to advise all my friends. And if you posted something like that, and you've really never even been through a bad thunderstorm, don't give hurricane advice. Let all the news people do that. Some of us just became experts on how to survive 20 inches of rain. We would not know what to do. We would be rowing somewhere in 20 inches of rain. We would not know what to do. We have to go to the grocery store a lot in my family because we have three kids that just, they get hungry and they just eat everything. So there's always a need to go to the grocery store. I stopped by Dollar General Dollar General is just, you know, it's the heartbeat of our community down 150 a little bit. And I was in there, and there was a lady that was really frustrated because all the water was gone. I mean, it was gone. I mean, you were in danger if you were somebody that sweats a lot this week. I mean, the water was gone. And, you know, this lady was just, she was enraged. She was like, I don't understand. Why are they selling it to all the people that already have water? In my mind, I'm like, well, I don't think you can really know that. Like, if they're here to buy water, maybe they just don't have water. And she was there, and she's like, well, she asked me, she said, have you seen any, like, gallon jugs? I said, well, no, I think they're all out. And she's like, well, I'm looking for gallon jugs. She said, I've decided what I'm going to do is I'm just going to buy some gallon jugs, and I'm just going to fill my bathtub, and we'll just, you know, use that water to drink out of. I said, ma'am, how clean is your bathtub? I just asked. Maybe shouldn't have asked, but I asked. And, like, you could tell the looks on our faces, we were not on the same page because I'm like, I'll be honest with you, it's not that bad. Whatever the weather's going to come to at my house, I'm not drinking out of my bathtub. That's like, I'll just go out. I'll just hold my mouth open outside. I mean, whatever we got to do, right? We were very lucky. We were very lucky in this area. We had a bad forecast coming, but unfortunately, we have many brothers and sisters in Christ, and we have a lot of folks that were not as fortunate as we were in this area that did not miss it. We're very thankful, and we're really praising God. We have many of our college students, colleges kind of all across our state, were able to get released and head home. I see Cassie over here. I know she was home early in the week. We've got a few students at Wilmington. We got students at different colleges. And we're very appreciative that they were able to be released to get home, but there are a lot of folks that are not just missing their worship service this morning. They're missing loved ones. They're missing a lot of their belongings, and a lot of folks are just displaced. They don't know when they're going to be able to go home. So I'd like for us to take a moment just to pray. Also, while we pray, if you would, not just right now, but pray with a great family in our church this week. Derek Bloom is back there on the back row. His brother had an aneurysm this week, or that's what they believe that it was. And I know he was even giving me some updates before the service started. When the condition he's in, it's going to be very much day-to-day in a waiting period. And one day, like yesterday, there were some good signs that they saw. And today, he's just more restful and not as quickly responding to some things. And he's at a really very critical point. God really protected him. We pray, we hope that his uncle was able to act quickly and respond and get him some help. But we just want to lift him up as well, and all these needs and many more, I'm sure, that are on our hearts that are not just in our community but all over our state and our world. So let's pray together before we get started this morning. God, thank you for your presence. God, thank you for your peace that you give us when physical rain, thunderstorms are raging, when hurricane winds come. But God, also thank you for the peace and the comfort in the storms of life that we talk about many times that seem much scarier and much even more uncertain than what we can predict in our weather. God, we claim in the name of Jesus, Randy, to you this morning, we pray that, God, just whatever his body needs that you do and you will heal. And God, we pray for the testimony of healing and in his life and peace and comfort in the family's life that the testimony will be great about the name of Jesus that you have done a miracle. Lord, give us peace and discernment, and if his family, his daughter especially, peace and discernment on the things that she hears and finds out. God, for the friends that we have across our state, for our students, God, thank you for protecting them. Thank you that you brought them home and put them at their houses safe with their families. God, we are appreciative that we did not suffer the damage that could have come our way, but God, we don't want to have just selfish hearts. We want to have open hearts to our brothers and sisters in Christ that are displaced and grieving maybe many times this morning. Lord, we pray for them. In the name of Jesus, we ask, God, that you allow these waters to recede, that you allow the wind and the storms to cease causing damage. Lord, we believe that in the Jesus name that you have that control. Lord, so we ask for that. We ask that we have an opportunity to be the light of Jesus through our generosity, not just through our prayer, but our financial giving. Lord, when we can find out about places that will give aid directly to people that need it, that will handle money with integrity, and especially handle it along with the gospel, we pray that we act in that way, and you give us and you bless our lives in that way, to give us something, God, to give to someone else. Lord, so even as we worship this morning, God, we don't take for granted just the privilege and the pleasure of being in your house with your people. And we just, God, are so blessed. And we pray and we lift up these that we don't know, Lord, but especially the ones that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been in a series called Disciple. We have been looking for the last several weeks at what it means to be a disciple. Many things that we've been looking at are not just the typical, this is the cookie cutter mold of what we grew up in church looking at. We've looked at different things about what a disciple does, but also who a disciple makes. One of the greatest things that we can really understand and take into our life that as a disciple, which really we put a little bit too much of a time restriction on. Typically, we look at being a disciple as what we become after we get saved, after we make a heart confession and commitment to Jesus Christ. But really, discipleship and making one of those has the same beginning as what we call salvation. So in making disciples, it's not just working with Christians that are already Christians that need to become better Christians. It's also ministering to and witnessing to the lost who have not made a profession of faith yet, because that is the first step to becoming a follower, a disciple of Jesus, is confessing him as Lord and getting saved. In making disciples, it's something that we are commanded to do. But at times in our life, we feel like maybe we are doing enough, or maybe we're not doing enough, and we kind of really don't know where we land. But where we've been over the last few weeks, hopefully, has really opened our eyes and our minds and our hearts to what it really means to be a disciple. It means to be someone who has not figured all of life out and figured out how to live absolutely perfectly. We are called to holiness. We're called to righteousness. But most of us realize that we have still a lot farther ahead of us in our future than maybe we have put behind us. But being a disciple means that we're on that journey. Making a disciple means that we embrace being part of that journey for someone else. We don't have to have life perfected to pour into someone else's life. But we are called to grow as a believer ourselves. So where do we land in that? Hopefully you have found the place that you are and the place that you're going. Today we're going to talk about three obstacles to making disciples. And I say three obstacles because I really believe these are three things. If we clearly identify them, we talk about them, we know what they are, these are three things that through the power of the Holy Spirit we can step over and become a greater disciple maker than we've ever become, influencing other people's lives, helping them grow in their faith, and helping them through the situations that they're in the middle of, like in many ways we've been helped in the situations that we're in the middle of and have been in the middle of in much of our life. We're going to go back to a passage that we began the series with and look at three things that we haven't looked at yet. And I hope and I pray that this is going to bless you and encourage you this morning. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Three verses that many of us have learned to go back to when we really anchor our lives to discipleship. And we're going to look at three things in here that are presented to us. And I believe that we can see them as things we need to step over and we need to understand better, so that we do live lives better for Jesus Christ and we make others into disciples in a better way. I'm going to begin reading here in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." When we read this passage of Scripture, there's a few things I want to make sure that you remember or you find out before we start. Number one, Jesus is not just talking to the 11 disciples that were remaining at this point. Jesus is talking to about 500 people, 500 literal physical witnesses. They're listening, seeing a resurrected, alive Jesus that they knew had been confirmed dead. The reason why the church started with so much momentum is not because people heard about God loves them, but because they saw a resurrected Jesus. See a Jesus that had been dead and is now alive, you are prompted to go tell that story. This is the group of people that he's talking to, about 500 people. Now, within the context of this passage, there's several things that we want to make sure that we understand. And the first one that we want to look at and kind of understand as an obstacle is this. Three obstacles to making disciples. Number one, we often misunderstand the word go. Now, within this passage, I believe the Bible is inspired by God fully. And as it was inspired by God, it was given to and put on the hearts of men to write. And they didn't write in English. They wrote in other languages, mainly Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. And as God inspires his word and he communicated his word to people that wrote his word down for us to preserve, it was written and inspired in specific grammar and tense and sentence structure. So even when we study God's word down to that level, we learn a lot about what he means. Because anytime we make a statement, oftentimes in the context and in the structure of what we say and how we say it is a deeper meaning than just what's on the surface. See, the only command, the only word that is in the form of a command in this verse, or the only phrase, is make disciples. Many of us sometimes overemphasize this word go, and we misunderstand it. The command here is make disciples. Go is in a very specific tense. It's a present contemporaneous participle. That sounded impressive, didn't it? I practiced that for days this week to make sure that I said that right. To help you understand what I mean and what's so important, consider this. Number one, go is given to us in the present tense. Meaning, not just go as in where are you going to go in the future or where's this mysterious place that God might be sending me, but it's really more with the understanding of going. It's where you're going in your routine daily life. The word contemporaneous in this context, when you look at the grammar of it, it means that it happens within the same time frame as the main action, which is make disciples. It's also a participle, so it's connected to making disciples. In other words, it probably should read a little bit differently, and I want to suggest this to you. Read this just in your own minds on the screen. Instead of go and make disciples, or go therefore make disciples, consider it like this. Based on the authority of Jesus, that's what the therefore is referring back to. Based on the authority of Jesus, make disciples as you go. See, making disciples, many times we look at it and think it's relegated to a certain person or a certain group of people, or it's going to come with this divine direction that God is going to want me to pack a suitcase and go off to. But really, what Jesus is telling the people that are there in front of him, all 500 people, listen, everybody. Based on the authority that I have and I'm giving to you, make disciples as you go about life, wherever it is that you go. Now, when he says to make disciples of all nations, yes, we understand that some people will be directed by God, led by his Spirit, to go to the farthest corners of the earth. I don't know about you, but for me, I've only been directed by God, I've only been led by God to go to those farther places on earth for short terms of my life on short terms missions. For me, my going, my as I go, has consistently been in my home and in this particular community. I've served at two different churches in a relatively close proximity of each other in this community. I've been connected to many of the same people. I've had three sons born into my family between me and my wife. My as I go has happened pretty close to home. And I want to kind of walk through this as an example with you. Cassie, at school, you still living in a dorm or you living off campus? You live in a dorm? How many people live like on your hall, roughly? About 20. Now, are you part of any organizations outside of dorm and outside of class? Are you connected with any other groups? What are you connected to? A rowing club? As if she doesn't have enough to do. Rowing club. What? How many people are on the rowing club? Everybody's on the rowing club right now in Wilmington. Everybody just got... That might be too soon for that. I'm sorry. That might be a little bit too soon. How many people should be designated to that team, though, you think? 30-ish. 30 on that team, 20 on your hall. Are you have a roommate? How many? You just got one roommate? One roommate. Okay, one roommate, 20 on the hall, 30 on the rowing club. Amber, you work for a dentist office, right? How many staff are kind of at your position level throughout the office? Just rough estimate. What I do, there's like eight. There's about eight people that do what you do. Now, how many people do you work closely with, like you spend over half your day with?
Just two?
Okay. Eight people that do about the same thing. Two people you really spend a lot of time with. Jeff, how many kids have you had in your home, Chrisman?
Two.
Depend on, yeah, it's kind of like, they kind of come and go. One's the favorite. We're not going to let Jake know this morning. It's not him. Jeff's had two kids at home. Jeff, how many times have you coached a ball team? That's what we all say when we coach. Oh, Lord. Oh, God. Yes. 30 or 40 ball teams. And they probably have about how many kids on each one? About 10? Yeah. 10 to 15 kids for a season, a number of months, 30 or 40 times, two kids at home. We got 30 members of a team. We're dedicated. We're going there. We have common language. We have a common purpose. 20 people in the hall, one roommate, two people we spend at work a lot of time during the day, eight people that we kind of understand what they do and all that stuff. These are just the rhythms of life. Diana, I talked to her and Stephen the other day, and Diana even shared with me, now she's, because of the vision limitations she's at home all day, right? Because Stephen isn't kind enough to come home and visit you on his lunch hour just because he's an hour and a half away. But Diana even shared with me that at their house, even in the last number of months, just as things go on at your house, as people come to repair things and to work on things, she's got one and two people coming in the house at a time when something like that's going on. See, we all have a rhythm to our life. We all have groups that are around us. So consider this. Many times we look at it as like, okay, go. I got to kind of create or figure out what this magical mission is that God's going to put me on. When what we got to realize is we're already there. We're already living in it. If it's two people that we're around for half of our day, that's a lot of time in conversations. That's a lot of share time that happens just naturally, because you know what happens for most of us? We just get so uncomfortable with silence, we just start spilling it. Whatever it is, we just spill it. We just talk about it. We come in and talk about what we're angry about, what we're hurting about, and all that stuff. When you're living with a roommate for a season, when you're in college, every day you're around that person, even the ones that annoy us greatly. Right, guys? Y'all room together. It's like two brothers, they, you know, roommates together. I mean, there's a lot of strife there, I'm sure. We're around those people a lot. Then there's others that we selectively go around because we have some common language with. We have common experience. We have some people just for a short, small few months of a season, but we have them for hours during the week. Some of them we have for 18, 19, Jeff says 20 plus years. See, it's the as we go in life is where a lot of this discipleship is supposed to happen. See, we're not called to make disciples based on our schedule, the things that we get scheduled in to do. We're supposed to embrace discipleship in the places that God has already put us and He's already leading us and we're already going. It's a critical understanding. I want you to consider this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. This is a description of a parent-child relationship. And we can really read this in discipleship terms. These words that I have given you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. This is discipleship language. This is discipleship as we go. It identifies four areas for parents to work on discipling their kids. The first one says, when you sit at home. Now, most of the sitting at home in my house involves a video game, a streaming video online, Fortnite, or something, right? There's a lot of sitting, thumbs active, butts not active time. It tends to be around the house. Now, what also comes up during this time, because we have a young culture that's growing up in a culture that everything is so immediate. I don't like that video, so boom, let me go find another one. And you cut whatever's playing off right in the middle of everybody watching it. Everybody's grabbing devices. Everybody wants their time. So a lot of what comes up is selfishness. It's highlighted in front of us as people are screaming at each other. So that's a disciple moment. That's making disciples. We're going to talk about the things that God's Word says when we're sitting at home, when we're in those moments and somebody just lost it because they were selfish. What does Jesus tell us to do? It also says that when you're walking along the way, along the road, everywhere they went, they walked. This was a walking society. I would not have been a very big fan of transportation during this time. I like riding, flying, and floating. That's what I like. That's good transportation in my terms. When I'm in the car, there's many times where I'm sure I'm not a great disciple maker the way I speak and act in my car. I'm not saying it to be funny. I'm saying it as self-aware. It's an area of my spiritual walk that I need to improve. But when we see things, as parents, think about it. How many times, parents, have we been out and there's somebody that's asking for money, and one of our kids say, Mom, Dad, shouldn't we give them something? And we're in that moment of going, what do I say? I don't know that I really want to give them anything. I don't know that I have anything to give. What should we do in that moment? But what we really have is not the conflict of how do we get past that person without giving them something. We really have a moment of discipleship to talk to our kids about how do we live generously? How do we give? How do we love people that we don't know or that are maybe less fortunate? What do we do in that moment to talk to them about accountability and stewardship? It also says, talk about these things to your kids when you lie down and when you get up. At my house, one of the most amazing times every night with my kids is when we're putting them to bed. I don't know about your kids, but my kids, if they're emotional about something, it tends to come out during that time. Their hearts seem to be a little bit softer, a little bit more receptive. We have a lot of good prayer time before they go to bed about the things that they're worried about. So what are we really doing? We're teaching at that moment. There is nothing that we keep from God in prayer. We take everything to Him in prayer. We lean on Him for everything. We acknowledge that we don't have the answer at that moment. But we acknowledge that we believe in a God that does. That's discipling. There's no greater way to start our kids' day when they get up than encouraging them, pouring God's Word into them, praying with them before they go somewhere. See, this language that we hear in Deuteronomy is really just the language of routine, normal, everyday life. This could happen between spouses. This could happen between coworkers. This could happen between any number of people, any number of circumstances. We can't understand go as a command. We have to understand go as the rhythm of our life that we're in, where God has us. Here's the second obstacle. A failure to see the personal implication of this part of this commandment. Teaching them everything I have commanded you. There's a quote that I ran across this week that I want to share with you. It's by Roland Allen. He's a missionary. And he says this: we have preached the gospel from the point of view of the wealthy man who cast a mite into the lap of a beggar, rather than a farmer who cast his seed into the earth, knowing that his own life and the lives of all connected with him depend upon the crop which will result from his labor. That quote basically means this: we preach the gospel and we talk to people and we teach people like we would drop money in the lap of a poor person. Here you go. Hope it works out for you. And we live somehow disattached from it. And it compares that kind of person with the heart of a farmer. Somebody who realizes they aren't just sowing for others, they realize that their own food comes out of the field that they're working. They realize if the harvest doesn't come, it's not just other people down the line that get affected. It's them. See, many times this is how we look at this part of this passage. Would you put the first slide up on the screen? We look at it this way. Teach them everything I have commanded you. Instead of looking at it this way, teach them everything I have commanded you. You see the difference? See the difference? Many times, this is the pattern that we fall into. We talk to people as if they're the ones in the great need. And we ignore the great need that we are constantly in. Right? I lecture my sons on things that I don't do well enough. Or I teach them things that I know will help them, but I don't dig in deep enough to see exactly what it is that Jesus knows that I need so much. It is hypocritical for me in a work environment to sit in a meeting with Dale and say, hey man, you need to do this, if I can't be open to him saying, hey man, I think there's something that I've seen in your life that you need to do. Does that make sense to everybody? If you nod your head, if that kind of connects a little bit? See, for us, we have to remember that we can't become disciple makers that just talk down to people. Making disciples means we always stay connected to the discipleship process in our own lives. And one of the reasons why I think we fall victim to this, and this really becomes an obstacle, I want you to listen to this. This is Ecclesiastes 8:11. It says this, when a crime is not punished quickly, people feel it is safe to do wrong. Many times in my life, the sins that I repeat because of a few reasons. Number one, we're all attracted to sin. Sin always looks fun. It's why we're tempted to do it. For people that say, wow, no, sin doesn't look fun, you're a liar. It always looks fun. It always looks like the thing to do at the time. Sin looks fun, so it draws me. And when I sin, God's wrath doesn't rain down immediately on top of me. So what do we learn incorrectly? I kind of got by with that one. So I guess it won't be that big of a deal if I do it again. Well, consider this. Anything in the Bible that we are told to do as a follower of Jesus Christ, if we don't do it, it's a sin. Anytime we have sin in our life, that is a barrier between us hearing God clearly and sensing His presence as close as it needs to be. Any sin. You know, yesterday, I had a conversation with one of my sons. We were at home, and basically what came out was just a real just nasty, selfish attitude. Not out of me, out of him. Remember, I'm teaching him, right? That's not. So this attitude comes out. But I know his heart, and he's told me that he has confessed Jesus Christ as his Savior. He's told me that God's Spirit lives in him. See, I don't tell him that it does. He has to tell me that because I believe and confess Christ for me. So he shares that with me. So I sat him down and we talked about that one thing that he did. He had an opportunity to go make it right with his mom. I said, but if it's right between your mom, that's not all it is. Because if that sin exists between you and God, you have an opportunity to say that you're sorry and talk to God about what you want to do differently. And then that sin is gone, so there is nothing there. So you can hear God more clearly. And I'm trying to teach him that. Why? Because it's the truth. But apply that to this situation. When we don't make disciples, when we've been told to make disciples, then we have, sometimes by absenteeism in our minds, we have sin in our life. Remember last week we talked about this great joy that Paul and John wrote about? When John wrote, I have no greater joy than when my children are living for you. And when Paul wrote, who is it that is going to be worth bragging about and talking about at the second coming when Jesus comes back? Is it not you? We talked about this untapped source of joy in our life that we can connect to as we pour into others and help them walk in their faith and grow in their faith like we've grown in our faith. But again, we have to anchor it to what has Jesus taught me. Do you have to be a perfect follower of Jesus to be a good disciple maker? No. But we'll be a miserable disciple maker if we're unwilling to grow in our faith ourselves. We'll be a very shallow and we'll be a very conversational disciple maker that lacks truth if we don't dig into God's word ourselves and see where it is that He needs us to grow. When I say that you don't have to be perfect, that's the truth. 500 people that Jesus is talking to, you know how many of them hung with Him the whole time He was crucified? Zero. Zero. He wasn't talking to a group of people that all had it figured out. They needed help, and so do we. But we're also called to live lives that are holy and that are righteous. So we can't disconnect from what we're learning when we take time to go and teach other people. Here's the third obstacle. We either forget about the presence of God in us, or we simply haven't realized the power of the Holy Spirit in us. In verse 20, when it says, to teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, Jesus says this, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. The end of the age that He's talking about is the moment, either collectively when Jesus comes back, or individually when we die, that as believers we go into the presence of God. Jesus says, I will be with you until that moment. What changes? Because when we go to heaven, He's beside us. We don't need God's Spirit in us because we're in literally His presence. This is what Jesus told His disciples when He talked about the Holy Spirit coming to live in them. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, He said this, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor or another helper to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive Him because it doesn't see Him or know Him. But you do know Him because He remains with you and He will be in you. The end of that verse, this is what He's saying. Please don't miss what Jesus is saying. He's got all these followers of His around Him. And He says, listen, He said, here's what you have an opportunity. He says, God's helper right now remains with you. That's me. That's what Jesus is telling him. I'm here with you. Because Jesus didn't leave at this time. He didn't die and go back to heaven right then. He remained. He said, I'm going to continue to live with you from now. But when I'm gone, then me, the quality of who I am, the power of who I am, will be in you. And that Spirit, that Holy Spirit, Jesus describes Him this way, the Spirit of truth. The amazing thing about truth is it isn't just good for truth. All truth also exposes a lie. Many times the thoughts that we struggle with and the emotions that we wrestle with are lies that Satan has poured into us, and they're not going to get out of our heads until we fully accept and live in the truth that God's Word tells us that the Holy Spirit brings to our heart. We'll stay convinced of some crazy stuff that will keep us from living a full life for God. We'll start to believe stuff like we've sinned too much. We've made one drastic mistake. We can never overcome the reputation we've formed. We can never be healed because we've been broken. We've been hurt too much. We will believe all those things until we study and follow the Word of truth brought to our hearts and brought to our minds by the Spirit of the truth. See, Paul, we talked about Paul and his writings to Timothy last week. One of the things that Timothy, one of the things he warned Timothy about that in end times, as the world progresses, he said there'll be people that will match this description. They will hold to the form of godliness but deny its power. That's 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. And see, too long, there are people that hold to an image of godliness. They want to make the outside look one way, but they deny its power. Where's the power? On the inside. We live and think if we put a good enough front up around us that we'll just be like God and other people will just absorb that godliness out of us. And instead, what we're missing is the real power is on the inside. See, to make a disciple means that we have to step over these obstacles. We have to. It's not an option. We can't assume that go is just for certain people or certain places or certain times. Go is in the present tense. It's always wherever we are. It's these people that God has put us around. I know. I feel the same way you do. There's certain people that we wish God would remove from around us. We have a hard time dealing with them. We have a hard time forgiving them. But think about this. If they could see patience come out of us and forgiveness come out of us when they know, and they know we don't like them. I mean, they're annoying, but they're not stupid. If they could see patience and forgiveness come out of us in a disciple-making moment, how much more easily might it be for them to receive it from Jesus because they've seen a real example lived out of Jesus in front of them? We have to realize that go is always in the present tense. It's where we are. It's not the place that's mysteriously in front of us. We have to remember that the things that Jesus is teaching and commanding us is as vital as what someone else is receiving. Remember out of that quote, that farmer, people don't just starve if there's not crops. He starves too. That what Jesus is doing in us is vital and it's inseparable to what he wants us to be able to pour out. When Jesus shares something with us, even if it's just one simple verse, and we that overflows our hearts, we simply just pour that out into somebody's life that he puts around us. That passage I read to you out of Ecclesiastes 8:11, many times for us, we don't grow spiritually and we don't help others grow because we haven't seen a consequence. See, that means that we're motivated by guilt and we're not prompted by the mission that we're really on. Discipleship is giving what someone needs and someone growing before they need it necessarily. That's what we're called to do. And the last thing that we just looked at is to really just fall in love and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a quote that I found this week that says this. It's out of a book called You Are What You Love. It says, if you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to collect wood and don't assign them tasks and work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. That quote means this, that if you really want to have people that love building ships, they're passionate about it. They're engaging. They teach others how to do it well, and they do it well themselves. It says you don't get those people there by just saying, hey, here's your task, here's your job, even if you're paying them to do it. You have to develop inside of them this deep sense of awe and passion and love for the depth of the ocean and the distance that it can take you. I wish that I could come up here and just hit a button or preach a sermon, or Dale could come up here and lead worship, or he could teach youth. And I wish something could be done within this building that would create a passion and a love and a sense of awe for the immensity of Jesus. The fact that he told us that he'll always be with us. I wish that we could just do one thing to create that. But that's something that doesn't have an ABC. That's something that takes time. Personally, alone time with God. It takes journaling and writing down all the things that God is speaking to you about and doing and has done in your life and just meditating on those things. It takes realizing, like for me, this is one of the ways that it lands for me. When I have a moment where I realize that I sinned, I said something, I acted in some way, I had an attitude or whatever it was it was absolutely against what God's word says. When I have that kind of moment and I realize I didn't just do that, I brought Jesus along with me. And I go, why did I? He already experienced it when he was on the cross. Why did I have to fulfill that moment for him? Because if you're like me, you realize that even the person that is closest to you on this earth, it would probably take It would probably take any of us no less than 24 hours to offend or hurt them so bad that they would leave us. But there is no offense that is so great that Jesus will come back and say, I take it back. I'm not going to be with you to the end of the age. He is bound by his promise and his word because he is the Son of God. So at every moment of life, we have a helper that's right there with us. And to realize the immensity of that, the power of that, the largeness, the weight of that is something that is the work of a community of believers. It's the work of God in you. It's the investment of time in his word, and it's pouring it out into others. But these are the three obstacles that are wired into this passage that we must figure out how to step over to be real disciple makers. Now, I haven't preached this series and studied this series because I think that we're not making disciples. I haven't. Because for many of us, we've gotten down on our knees beside our kids' bed at night. And when they were young and when they were growing, they talked to us about the things that they were scared about. And we took time many nights to pray with them. And we told them that God listens and that he loves and he works. And we would talk to them the next day about what happened. And we would identify when God had answered a prayer. And in those moments, we've made disciples. Many of us have just served people well over the years. There are certain people in your family or you're close to, and you serve them well, and Jesus served his disciples well. So just in those acts of service, we've showed what does it mean for Jesus to just be attentive to needs. And in those ways, we've made disciples. For some of us, we've been the listening ear for someone that we work with every day for a long time or for a short season. And because we've been there to listen, we've instilled in them that God listens. We've shared that with them. Some of us have coached teams, and we've celebrated in victories, and we've suffered in defeats, and we've learned lessons from those, and we've talked to those kids about how, you know what, there's lessons to learn when there's struggles, and we've connected that directly into our life with God and how we walk spiritually and show them that there are struggles that teach us valuable things that God wants us to learn. Some of us have showed up at church. It's been our routine. We've shown up at church and led in something. We've taught classes. We've been there faithfully to teach a lesson, to answer questions. And God has used all those moments to make disciples in some way. And even in the short time that I've been here, I could look across this room and I can connect dot to dot to dot to dot. Some of them that involve my life into yours, your life into mine, your lives into each other. In many ways, we have practiced it. But you know, sometimes around my house, we just get to the point in the year where we're just mowing the grass. We're not trying to improve anything. We're just trying to keep it off the steps of the house, climbing up the walls. Sometimes we say we clean. We clean, but we don't fix up. We just maintain. But there's other times where we do projects. We count the cost, we devote the time, we gather the resources, and we dig in and we do it, and we see a drastic improvement. It's gorgeous. And then that becomes the new thing that we maintain. Consider this when it comes to making disciples. We have been involved in certain ways in our lives. But whatever that was, we've remained at that level. In seeing that go is everywhere we are, and seeing that there is great things that Jesus continues to teach us, and seeing the love that we need to have, and the comfort and the igniting power that we have that Jesus is with us. He didn't tell us that just to comfort us. He told us that to ignite us. What greater things can we now step into? How can we devote time, be more specific, be more aimed and more focused, and gather the resources that are needed for someone's life, not just ours, but ours included? Take a bigger step for ourselves spiritually and help them to take a bigger step in their life for however long it takes and whatever it takes. Because if we don't make disciples, if we aren't intentional about it, to the level that we've been taught and that we're accountable for, to us then it actually becomes sin. And that's not one that I want between me and my Father. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a second? You know, in this disciple series, I hope that you have really gotten grounded in really what it means to be a disciple. My prayer for you is that as we have heard these real true-to-life stories that we've gone through in the Bible, out of Matthew 8, out of the reconnection of Peter into Jesus' story there at the lake, all these passages, even last week when we talked about Paul and the joy that he talked about in his life and how he challenged Timothy to do these things and be these things that would make disciples. My prayer for you through this series has been that you realize that you, because you have made a profession of faith in Jesus, you aren't someone who's waiting to be a disciple. You aren't someone that hopefully one day can be one. You are one. And you have a life in front of you to grow spiritually, and you have people in front of you to invest spiritually in. But I've got to be honest with you too. One of the things that's been heavy on my heart for my own life, and I believe for our church, is this. Is not for just us to grow ourselves, but for us inside these walls and outside of these walls to see the need and the call and the commission to go make disciples. Disciples will not be mass-produced, but disciples are handcrafted. It's a saying of a great ministry that are good friends of ours. In your life, where you are, God can do great things, not just in you, but with you for the people that are around you. God does call you and call myself to righteous and holy living. That's not something to walk away from or to take time off from. We don't pause our own growth to invest in others. We grow while we teach. We grow while we teach. So who is it? What new thing will become your rhythm of life? Who are the faces that you see repeatedly all the time? Have you taken time to really value the lessons that Jesus wants to teach you? Or have you, like me sometimes, have you just wanted the best for others but not really dove into the work yourself? This is a real call that Jesus has given us. Not just a call, but a command, a do it. And I believe that God has made you and purposed you to be a disciple maker like this world has never known. And I believe that God wants to do no less in your own life personally than He wants to do in the lives of others around you. As we pray, this front area will be open. It may be that you want to come this morning and pray over someone specific or a group of people specifically, your workplace specifically, or something like that. You may want to pray specifically for certain folks. Or you may want to come forward this morning because you yourself go, you know what, God, I have not totally given you my heart. I believe in general in who Jesus is. I believe the story, but I haven't made a commitment in my life to see real difference. I have not become the new creation, God, you've made me. New doesn't mean perfect. It means new nature, new purpose, new call, new hope. If you haven't sensed that in your life and committed to that in your life, then I would invite you to come so we can share the gospel with you this morning specifically. You can pray to receive Christ where you are, but don't rob your church family of an opportunity to celebrate with you. Whatever your need this morning, follow the call that God puts on your life. Go with the burden He puts on your heart. If He allows you to stand where you are, then worship and sing in the truth of who Jesus is and what He's done in your life. God, thank you so much for your love and for your grace and your mercy. God, help us to love you. God, help us to know you in a way that we never have. God, help us to dive deep into our relationship with you. God, in all that you teach us, in all that you command us, God, help us to live in that and learn in that and let that be the overflow of what we teach other people. God, even if it's just a simple message this week and what we can text out to someone, God, that it's a verse that you put in us that's filled us with such joy that we can share that with someone. And God, that spiritual truth will impact their life. God, that is discipleship. God, help us to see the lives that are around us, to realize that it's not the mission that's ahead of us, but it's where our feet stand right now that we need to prioritize. God, as we worship you right now, as we pray to you right now, God, help us to bring the needs of our own heart, but God, also help us to bring the people to your throne, God, that we know that you care and you love so much, that we want to see grow. God, don't let us be fooled into Satan's lie that because we haven't seen your punishment, that our sin and other sins can keep going on. But God, that we need to call those out for what they are and work in people's lives and let you work in our life as well and let others into us. So God, that sin does not stand between us and does not hurt the testimony of your kingdom, but God, that we build your kingdom. We have a passion for it like we've never had. And God, help us to remember that, God, the mission of the kingdom is the people that you put on this earth. God, and help us to be a disciple for you and a disciple maker for the kingdom and the people that are in our lives. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Would you stand and sing with us this morning? The altar will be up front and open.